There's an old story that when the angel Gabriel asked Jesus what his plans are for carrying God's message of love through the world, Jesus explained, well, I've asked Peter and Mary and John, James and Philip and Thomas and some others to carry the message wherever they go. As others hear and respond, they'll carry the same message until the whole world knows of God's love. Gabriel listens rather skeptically and then asks Jesus, but what, Lord, will happen if Peter goes back to the fishing and the disciples get busy with other things? And Jesus replies, Gabriel, I've not made other plans, for I'm counting on them. I'm counting on them. It's an oft-told story. You've probably heard it a dozen times before. But it serves as a reminder that it's our responsibility to be witnesses to the grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. The truth is, we don't work alone, though. Thankfully, we don't work alone, because Jesus emphasized the importance of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1, verse 8. See, Jesus never meant us to start his mission without the resource of the Holy Spirit. From the beginning, Jesus promised his followers he would send a helper. A helper. One who would not only convict us of our sin, but would convict us and convince us of God's amazing grace. If we can understand the transforming power of God in human life, then we have to be clear about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, it was a sequel to his gospel. He records the experience of an early Christian called Philip. I'm not sure if Philip was one of the disciples or not. I can never remember the name of the 12. He might have been, but he was an early Christian. I think that's all we need to know. And Philip, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was told to go and speak to an Ethiopian who was sitting in his chariot. And this brought a dramatic turning point in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. We're told he went away rejoicing back to Ethiopia, which is quite a distance from Jerusalem. It's thousands of miles. But he was transformed, convicted, and went away rejoicing, spreading the word. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit in this story is evident in four ways. The first is calling. Calling is central. Philip finds himself on the road to Gaza. That's topical. In response to the call of God's Spirit. The early Christians were a brave bunch, and perhaps the church today could recover some of their courage. The first believers didn't close themselves away in a church and were great at being Christians as long as there was walls surrounding them, whether they be circular four walls. They were great at being courageous in the church, not too clever when they left. But these early believers didn't close themselves away. They were out there. They followed God's calling to go out into the world with the life-changing message of Christ. You know, to be saved in Christ means to be saved from the evils of this world. Doesn't mean we have to remove ourselves from the world. We're called to live in the world, but be distinct as Christians. Jesus' message to us, as it was to the disciples 2,000 years ago, was go and tell. Go and tell. And our calling today comes in the same way as that of the disciples. And many like us, many like Philip, will have no peace until we respond to that calling. Note that Jesus calls us to be witnesses in the world. That doesn't always mean we're going to be comfortable, to be honest. It probably means the opposite. It's not easy to be a witness in our world today. The disciples were called and led by the Holy Spirit to witnesses in places that were foreign to them, and to work with people who were very different to them. Often the Holy Spirit calls us to situations that we wouldn't naturally choose. The Holy Spirit works in the lives of Christians and calls us to be witnesses in his world. Excuse me, I'm struggling a bit. My glasses can't be working as well today. So first is calling. That was central to Philip. He was called to go and speak to this Ethiopian. The second way of the Spirit is evident through communication. The Holy Spirit communicates God's truth through us. We're a bit like a telephone receiver. We're the talking bit, but we have to be the hearing bit as well. This Ethiopian was obviously sensing a sense of purpose. He was looking for meaning in his life. He'd been in the temple in Jerusalem to worship. So we don't know if that means he was Jewish, possibly. And then we know his heart hungered to know God in a personal way. As the Ethiopian, well, I think he must have been sitting in his chariot rather than riding in it, because Philip had to catch up with him and he couldn't have caught up with a chariot. But we know the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah, sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah. Philip doesn't begin his conversation by delivering a sermon. He begins right where the Ethiopian is in his understanding of God. And that's an important part of any kind of evangelism. Check who you're evangelizing to. Work out your approach. As I've said, often the simplest way is just to say, "Hi, I'm Mike. How you doing? Anything troubling you? Can I pray for you? Oh, are you a Christian?" Yeah. That's all. You don't have to say, "I go to Maxwell." You don't have to say anything. "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm one of these strange Christians. Can I pray with you?" And you'll be surprised at the response. I've covered that in the last couple of weeks. Check who you're talking to. It's not our responsibility to convince people to believe in the gospel. We're not selling cars here. We're not salesmen trying to sell Jesus. Our task is to let the Holy Spirit shine through us so that God can communicate with hearts that long to hear. If we're open to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, then God will do the rest. He'll do the communication. That's his job. We have to sow the seeds. He's the Lord of the harvest. The third way the Holy Spirit is evident in our lives is through commitment. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled the life-changing commitment to take place in Philip, just as it did in the life of the Ethiopian. You know, Christianity is more than just a correct theology, although so often we get so hung up on that. The correct theology. You know, the correct theology is Jesus was born of a virgin, started his ministry when he was 30, was arrested, condemned, tortured, and then died on that cross for our sins, rose again 3 days later, and sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. I was around seeing somebody recently, and we're talking about this, and I said, imagine it's Christmas Day and you've got a box that's beautifully wrapped. And inside the box is that creedal statement. That's the present. That's what makes the difference. The rest is guides how we live. We're not going to lose our salvation because we haven't followed one slight, small doctrine. It's that Jesus died for us that's the important thing. You know, a person in Christ is expected to become a new creation. That means the person who comes to Christ will have new aims in their lives. I remember wasting my time when I came to faith. 2.5 years of it. Trying to follow a rule book faith. Trying to follow what my friend said was the right way to live now that I was a Christian. Didn't give God a chance. There was too many other people advising me. Sorry, Lord, you're going to have to wait. Susan wants to tell me something. The minute I stopped that, I found my attitudes and my manners began to change. My tastes and passions began to change. Ice cream didn't. But ice cream's a sign of the Holy Spirit. That might not be doctrinally correct, but we'll go with it. This change in a person is always more than human effort. It's more than willpower. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to a fresh understanding of what it means to commit our lives to Christ. I had a colleague. He was a minister for 12 years, and he did an effective job of preaching and caring for the needs of his congregation. But he never had any peace in his heart. He constantly struggled with doubts and with a burden of feeling that everything that happened in the church happened because of him. After 12 years, he was burnt out. He left the ministry and took a business job, 9 to 5. Came home from work every night and went to a house group. Went to a house group once a fortnight. And the house group were studying the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And suddenly he discovered what he'd lacked was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in his life. He'd worked so hard trying to convince people to believe in Christ in his own effort and ended up burnt out. The change in this man's life was dramatic. He's now a lay person, preaching, making a difference, because he's partnered with God in his work. All the difference. Philip didn't convert the Ethiopian any more than we can convert people. We can't. The conversion is through Philip and the Holy Spirit. There's a partnership here. Without Philip sharing his faith in Christ, the conversion is unlikely to have happened. We always work in tandem with God's Spirit. We tell our story and God does the rest. The fourth and last aspect is the Holy Spirit drawing us into community. And that's what we are here. We're a community. Christians were never designed to practice their faith in isolation. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian, the man became part of the community of God's people, a worldwide community. The Christian life was never meant to be a private affair just between me and the Lord. It's meant to be lived out in community. God calls us into fellowship with one another, and in that community of faith, we experience forgiveness. We experience love. We use the fruits of the Spirit. Tradition has it that this Ethiopian went home and evangelized in his country for Christ, which is probably true, because when the Spirit moves in our lives, it's difficult not to share the good news we've received with others. It's the Holy Spirit that unites us with others who've also experienced this amazing gift. I've visited you. Visited many of you. I hope to visit more. And I know that in this congregation, just like there is in Thornley Bank, as there was in Clincart Hill, as there was back in Edinburgh in Holy Trinity, there are very diverse people. Very diverse. There's Martin sitting over there. He's even a Celtic supporter. Not saying too much today, are we, Martin? I'll take them when they come, because they don't come often. There was a certain contest of science and skill last Sunday between Heart of Midlothian and Celtic didn't do too well. Anyway, we're a very diverse people. Sorry, I get carried away. What is it that brings us together? What makes people with different tastes, different attitudes, from different backgrounds come together as one? The Holy Spirit. One of the most remarkable testimonies I heard to the work of the Holy Spirit was given by the Reverend Ernest Gordon. I don't know if you've heard of him. But he wrote a book called Through the Valley of the Kwai. It tells of British soldiers imprisoned by the Japanese in a prisoner of war camp during the Second World War on the River Kwai. You've all heard of the bridge over the River Kwai, I'm sure, the film. Ernest Gordon graphically describes the appalling picture of men being starved, tortured, degraded through the brutality of their captors, reduced to almost walking skeletons, riddled with disease. These prisoners, well, they survived by the law of the jungle. They hated and cursed each other. They stole from each other. They watched others die without even lifting a hand to help. All these poor men did was try to survive. Then Gordon describes the work that the Holy Spirit did in the camp. A few of the prisoners had been studying Mark's gospel, and they were inspired to build a church, a shelter. That's all it was. And the Japanese let them. Slowly, increasing numbers of men began to worship. And a reawakening of their faith brought this miraculous transformation. The prisoners suddenly had morale where before there was none. Suddenly people began to care for each other, to share what meager rations they have. Gordon wrote, "Ours was truly a church of the Spirit. It was the beating heart which gave life to the camp and transformed it from a mass of frightening individuals into a community of faith." It seemed to be a literal inbreathing of the Holy Spirit that enabled us to live nobler lives and to survive in a place where human strength simply wasn't enough. An inspiring story. The book of Acts makes it clear that the identifying mark of the church isn't just doctrinal correctness, liturgical excellence, the right behavior. Rather, it's the presence and power of the Spirit. If the new renewal of the church is to happen in our time, it will come through a renewed understanding of the work of God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit that calls us to get involved with the needy, with the broken, with those who are bent out of shape in our world. It's God's Spirit that communicates God's saving truth to hungry hearts. And it's the Spirit that enables people to respond with commitment. And it's the Holy Spirit that draws us into a community of faith and then sends us out as Christ's witnesses to the earth. May each of us, and I include me, be open to the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. In his name, amen.